This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
So for the past couple of months, we have been reading through the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, and under a theme of freedom and trying to learn from the book of Exodus how we can be free, and hearing that call of God to us to be free, but also to share that freedom that God has given to us with others. And this morning we're going to focus on one particular section of the book of Exodus, quite a well-known passage, the book, the Ten Commandments. And they were given directly, and it's important that we remember this, they were given directly to an ancient people group, the Israelites, the Hebrews. And they were given to them 50 days after they left Egypt, where they had been slaves in the Egyptian Empire for, historians reckon, about 400 years. So this was a huge change for them now to be a people not within this empire. And I suppose the question that was going round in their head was, well, who are we? And how now are we to live? And I suppose that's the question that as a church and every day as Christians, we are to ask ourselves, who am I and how am I to live? And God gave these ancient people these commandments to guide them on how they can live, but better still, live well. Each of us can live. We can all have life, but to live well. And God wanted to help them not only live well, but keep the freedom that they now had that had been given to them by God. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. You might have a Bible nearby where you're sitting. If you want to, you can open it. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 17 verses that cover these 10 commandments. So starting at verse 1 in Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested in the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we end there, verse 17. In 1215, the Magna Carta was written. It had over 4,000 words, 4,478 words to be precise. In 1776, the Declaration of Independence was written. It had 1,458 words. In 1847, the Communist Manifesto was created with over 12,000 words, 12,615 to be precise. And in 1948, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights was written with nearly 1,700 words. Yet the Ten Commandments, written 3,000 years ago, have barely 300 words in English. And yet they form the foundation of our legal system. They are enshrined in the heart of our parliamentary structures. And they lie at the core of Western civilization's values. And they are good. They're good for creating healthy, stable society. We could argue that not coveting leads to less anxiety. You could argue that having a day off each week leads to less stress. And also not committing adultery. Well, it's obvious. That will keep your marriage healthy. These commandments offer moral guidance and a framework for good relations in family, in community, and even in nations. And yet in 2017, a YouGov survey asked 1,680 adults their view of the Ten Commandments. And what this YouGov survey identified was that the majority considered six of the commandments still important principles to live by, helping us to have good relationships with one another in our family, in our marriage, in our community. Six out of the 10. Interestingly, the four that were considered irrelevant by most of those who were surveyed in 2017 happened to be the commandments that set out principles, particularly for our relationship with God. Several years ago, there was an advert in Australia to advertise broadband. Actually, it was so popular that they relaunched and re-released it last year. So watch for a moment the original advert for broadband in Australia.
Dad, why did they make the Great Wall of China?
That was during the time of Emperor Nazi Göring. And it was to keep the rabbits out. There's too many rabbits in China.
Okay, now Daniel will do his talk on China.
Why did they build the Great Wall of China? It wasn't to keep the rabbits out. But it was to keep others out. It was to mark out territory. And throughout history, we have built walls. We built the walls of Derry and the poorly named walls, peace walls. We built the Berlin Wall. And interestingly, 34 years on from the fall of the Berlin Wall, there are now 1,800 kilometers of walls and fences constructed on Europe's borders, the equivalent of 12 new Berlin walls. Donald Trump won his 2016 presidential election on the promise to build a wall. For the same reasons, we have built trenches and we erect fences around concentration camps. We are very good at building walls. We still build them, not to keep the rabbits out, but to keep each other out. And these walls are a sign. They're a sign of our failure to love. There are lots of telltale signs in our society of our failure to love one another. War isn't the only sign, and neither are walls. Back in 2018, our government decided that they needed to have a minister for loneliness. What does that tell us about our society? What does that say about ourselves? We have a crisis in mental health. Again, what does that sign say? And we have a reliance of many to communicate with others on social media platforms such as X rather than face-to-face. As we remember those who died, as we remember today, those who died because of the failures that ended in war, and as we consider the growing divisions and binary arguments and fake news and hate speech that separate us from each other in our world today, don't we need a renewed vision of how to love one another? Don't we need a renewed vision of how to live well? And it's clear we have proven right the way back to the Great Wall of China and further still that we can't look to one another for this vision. We just can't. That is why 4 out of the 10 commandments are about our relationship with God. The first 4 are about our relationship with God. Loneliness has been described as homesickness for God. God created us into a community, but a community that is meant to be a loving relationship, not only with one another, but defined by a relationship with Him. A relationship with God is key to how we relate to one another and even to ourselves. How well we know ourselves and how well we look after ourselves. When the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites at Sinai, they were not to be followed to merit God's love. That wasn't why they were given. It's not, do this and I will love you. Do that and I will like you. But rather, because I love you, here's how I want you to live, and live well, with each other and with me. You know, God had already demonstrated his love for the Israelites. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. His great love was guaranteed. That wasn't in question. These commandments were given because of God's love for us. And trusting in that love, these commandments are to be followed so we love like God already loves us. The Old Testament insists that the ways in which we treat each other are inseparable from our relationship with God. You can't extract those 4 commandments and think that just following these 6 will get it right. We haven't, and without God, we never will. The Old Testament insists that how we relate to others depends on how we relate to God. These commandments establish a new vision for how the Israelites could live best with each other. Forget about how you lived in Egypt. Here's how I want you to live now among all the nations. To be my people and my light to the nations. So they're drawn to you. They're drawn to how you live. They're attracted to who you are and how you live with each other, and indeed how you live with the other nations. And it all starts with God. What that 2017 YouGov survey revealed was that as God's people, the church, don't we need to do better? To better show and tell how our relationship with God not only informs how we live, but transforms how we live. Transforms our relationships with each other. It's not God's love that's in question. It's our love. It's your love that's in question. We have failed throughout history to love well, and we are still building walls, and we need these 10 commandments, all 10. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus took the 10 commandments and showed us how to live them out. We, the church, need to look to Jesus to see how he lived out these 10 commandments. And the 2017 YouGov survey suggests that, you know, really, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because when we take our eyes off him and look maybe to others or look to ourselves, we don't do this well. It has been said that over the course of human history, we have made over 32 million laws. And we still haven't been able to improve upon the Ten Commandments. However, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus did improve upon them. Jesus showed it's possible to actually go beyond the Ten Commandments, not through more laws, but through more love. Indeed, he illustrates this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard it said, you've heard the law, do not murder. But I say, do not be controlled by your anger in here. Don't let it start in here. You've heard it say, the law says, do not commit adultery. But I, Jesus, say, you've already committed adultery if you've looked at someone lustfully. You're already on that path. Get off it, and get off it quick. You've heard that you can punish people in the measure that they've hurt you, but I say, turn the other cheek. Stop the cycle of violence. You've heard it say to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who cause you a headache and sleepless nights. Loan people money, carry their burdens, go the extra mile. Jesus shows it's possible to improve upon the Ten Commandments. In all this, though, he's not expecting you to jump higher or run harder. Instead, he wants you to redirect your aim. Love isn't about me and my life and myself and my money, on my country, on my things. Jesus is saying, don't ask how little I can do, but how much I can do to please you, my Heavenly Father. This isn't about becoming stricter than the strictest, but rather you model your life upon a character, the character of God. So to look at who God is, seen as clear as possible in Jesus, for what it looks like to be patient or more patient, to be kind and generous, to be forgiving, truth-loving, humble, faithful, having self-control in those moments where you could lose it. What does that look like? Well, let's take Jesus' words And then let's take his actions. In John 15, he says, "My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is my command. Love each other." Those are his words. But he demonstrated this in his actions. In Luke 24, it's written, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus didn't just speak of love. He demonstrated the greatest love when he died on the cross. In his life and in his death, he didn't just fulfill the Ten Commandments, he improved upon them. You might be thinking, well, look, Catherine, that's okay for Jesus of Nazareth, but impossible for me. You know me, it's impossible for me. Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been reading the book of Exodus over the past couple of months, and we've been reading the story, really, of Moses. And we find Moses a murderer. He was deceitful. He was a coward. He was bad-tempered. And he was full of self-doubt. That was Moses. And yet it was said at the end of Exodus that God spoke to Moses the way a person speaks to a friend. Now, if you'd have thought someone was God's friend, would you imagine it was someone who was a murderer, deceitful, had self-doubt, bad-tempered, was an absolute coward? And yet there at the end of the book of Exodus, he's described as like God's friend. You see, Moses let God into his life. He let God into his life and God transformed him. Moses didn't do any sort of special self-transformation, self-improvement. He let God transform him. And so he became a faithful servant who kept calling the people of Israel back to God when they were unfaithful. And he was a mighty leader. He was courageous in battle. He offered wise counsel for how the people of Israel could live well together. Because he stayed close to God. Because his life was God's. You see, if you don't think God can transform your character into his likeness, then your God's too small. You need to get to know the God of the Old and the New Testament, the God of the Ten Commandments, and the God revealed in Jesus. Whatever God you have in mind, where you think that you cannot be transformed, that God's too small. And it's not the God that you're going to find in here. If we welcome the Spirit of God into our lives, it's a spirit of transformation. God can and does transform you and me. Transformation is his piece de resistance. It's his forte. It's what he excels in. Jesus demonstrated this when his first miracle was turning water into wine. If you thought that was good, he took 5,000 hungry people and turned a famine into a feast. If you thought that was good, many people who were sick who were healed. And if you thought that was good, he turned death into life when he rose again. This is the God of transformation. That's not possible by human effort. And you will not work any of this out by any of your human intellect or understanding. This is the God of transformation. No amount of attempts of good deed will form the love within us that is needed to live well and to live with one another. If we attempt to live out 6 of the 10 commandments without the first 4, we leave out the Lord God, the very key to living freely and enjoying this world together as we love one another. Only God can change our characters into his likeness if we let his Spirit into our lives. If you let God fill your hearts with the love of Jesus Christ that will compel you to live differently, to show radical hospitality, the type of hospitality that Jesus showed, to offer abundant generosity, to give undeserved kindness, to be peacemakers and peacekeepers, to be just and merciful, to forgive and not count the cost, and to sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed himself for us. See, we, the people of God, his church, will make a difference in this world by how much we are prepared to love. And not love like somebody else loves, but love like God loves. Not a love that you define yourself, because we've failed at this task enough times to realize we can't define love. It's always lacking and limited to our likes and our dislikes, our preferences, our prejudices. We mark out our love with walls and boundaries and fences and trenches. Neither is a love confined to some legalistic interpretation of the Ten Commandments, so you're constantly driven by duty and obligation. But it's the love of Jesus Christ. And any other love falls short of what you and I need in our lives and what this world needs. It's this great, divine, immeasurable, unconditional love. And it comes from God alone. And God gave his commandments to the Israelites to know and enjoy this love. And it's the benchmark for every commandment. That's what Jesus was showing. Love is the benchmark for every commandment, whether it's command about your relationship with God or with one another or with yourself. And this alone is how we enjoy freedom. True freedom, lasting freedom. And so let us ask God. Let's stop asking each other. Stop looking to our governments. Stop looking to the latest trend or whatever idea. Let's ask God to come and fill us and give us his love, to transform us and renew in us a vision for our relationships with one another. Let us pray. Father God, you know us all too well. Indeed, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our successes and our failures. Those that are seen by others, but also those that we think only we ourselves know. And so we cannot come before you attempting to hide anything, attempting to be somebody that we're not. We can't dress ourselves up in a Sunday best. We can't put on a show. Here we are, God. And we ask because we need you to transform us from the inside out. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us We open up our lives to you today to fill us afresh with the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this immense, incredible vision of how we can love that we see in Jesus. We thank you for his character. But we thank you that it's possible that something of the character of Jesus can not only form within us, but be present in our lives every day. Because of all that he did on the cross, and even rising again. God, transformation is your forte. It's what you do best. Do it in us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are our God, a God of hope. As we push through what feels like it would be a long, hard winter, with all the strife and trouble going on in the world, we need the light and warmth of hope in you. You spoke through the prophet Isaiah to breathe new hope into a people who had found themselves trapped by dark circumstances for a very long time. We ask you, Lord, to stay close by us at this time. We thank you that we can meet again in church, meet friends, worship together, and seek to serve you in our community. We especially bring before you the terrible situation in Gaza and Israel. Lord, the indiscriminate killing of so many people, particularly young children, is catastrophic. To see the horrors before us on the television is heartbreaking, watching children in tears, looking for their mothers and fathers, hoping to find them alive. Heavenly Father, please bring a cessation of the violence, and may your will be done in this troubled area of your world, a part of the world where your only Son was born, lived, and died. We pray that the ongoing wars in Ukraine, Myanmar, South Sudan, Yemen, and Afghanistan will soon cease, and that peace and normal life can resume in these countries. Lord, we ask you to give wisdom to those who determine and filter media content so that they provide an effective balance of up-to-date information without unnecessarily increasing anxiety, and that we are, as a society, might respond in a way that is measured and wise, rather than react to unfolding events with fear, panic, or carelessness. We bring before you, Father, the third world countries. Many have little or no medical equipment, no hot water, sanitizing products, or even soap. We ask that the relief agencies will be supported by many people and have sufficient funds to help meet their needs. Father, we prayerfully remember those who need your hope at this time, the sick, the elderly, the homeless, the starving, those who are worried over their jobs because of ill health, those who find life a struggle at this time. We bring before you those whose homes and businesses have been destroyed by the recent floods. Please give wisdom and understanding to those in control to provide all the help needed to these weary people. And on this Remembrance Sunday, Father, we, with the rest of the country, remember those who gave the sacrifice of their lives. We pay tribute to the men and women of the First and Second World War generations, and to those of today's generations who have served and sacrificed to defend our nation. We especially remember the members of this congregation who served in two world wars and whose names are recorded in our memorials, and to the families of our church members who paid the ultimate sacrifice to help secure our freedom in those dark days. 114 men and women served in the First World War from this congregation. 16 paid the ultimate sacrifice. 86 men and women served in the Second World War, and 6 were killed in battle. Help us never to forget the memories and the names of these special people. Our world needs your hope at a time of so much disorder. We ask that these our prayers are made in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.